You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, well, it's good to see you all here today, and it's nice to see some visitors. Welcome, and I hope you all enjoy your time here today and refresh from the Scriptures. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We've got to open the Bible. Remember, Lord, Thy work on the cross, and we thank Thee for its completeness. And as Thou hast said, it is finished. We thank Thee for that complete work in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, we're taking a little interlude from the book of Ephesians. Normally, we'd be going through the book of Ephesians, but I thought it would be appropriate, since it's such an important event, to remember the resurrection of Christ and all that it means to us. He is risen. Someone else has said that. Class, I think, said this is an important announcement today, and it's true. He is risen. You know, you can look around the world today at a plethora of religious people and ideals and ideas. But you know, this idea of the empty grave, when it comes to Jesus Christ and His victory over death, it is unique. And it uniquely changes us. Because if Jesus is the first fruits, then there's a harvest coming, right? There's a harvest coming. And we can be a part of that harvest. And it's a great truth that sets you free. We look at our own bodies and we see the second law of thermodynamics taking place and having its effect on us with the gray hairs and wrinkles and whatever else. We don't go down that road. All right? We see it happening. It's in us. And we're going down. You know, the whole universe is going down. Hey, wait a minute though. Jesus came up from the grave. And by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting on Him, we too can know life everlasting. So it's a tremendous thing to have. If you just open up your Bibles to the book of Luke's Gospel, and just back up a little bit from Luke 24. Go to Luke 23. You have some tremendous things happen. Luke 23 and verse 34, Christ saying this on the cross. And Luke recounts a lot of the Lord's words on the cross. Huge suffering Christ went through even before getting to the cross. And it says this in Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. One of the most remarkable things about Christ and true biblical Christianity is this idea of forgiveness. And to be forgiven and know your sins are forgiven puts you in a tremendous place of being able to forgive others too that perhaps do things against you. The walk of the Christian is intensely affected by this truth that Jesus, right on the cross, was capable and did forgive others, those that would harm him. And when you get down to verse 38, it says this, and a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. And this is where I think a lot of Christians miss out on some wonderful truth. That, yes, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He said Himself, I've come not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And right up onto the cross we see this. This is the King of the Jews. And why he put that there, that is why Pilate would have that written there, is variously interpreted, maybe simply to spite the Jews, but whatever the reason, real reason for it being put there, nonetheless, it's a truth. It is a truth. And it says in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Here, right on the cross, you see the whole of humanity and the state of man. One just condemning and putting aside Christ and his witness, and the other softening. Isn't that true? Right up to the cross, you see all that is Christ, all that it means to be Christ, and the effect of Christ on humanity, even on the cross. It's right there. To me, that's remarkable. That the world situation is right there on the cross, in many respects. Now, what I want you to do now is go across to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to do something that's kind of a bit unusual. I want to look at the resurrection in different ways. And Hebrews, written to the Hebrews. One of the things we've come to realize at this church is the fact that the Bible is not a glorified buffet meal. You know, it's not a buffet meal. What you need to do is you need to understand some principles about the Bible, and that not everything that's written in the Bible is personally addressed to you in this age. And that's why we must rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul says to Timothy. So in Hebrews in chapter 2 in verse 9 it says this: "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Oh man, can you imagine that the God of glory would come to this earth, take on flesh, and allow himself to take this suffering, this intense suffering, because it's not only physical. Physical would be bad enough, and it was terrible. By all accounts, his death was terrible. But that's not all of it. You see, he went through spiritual agony for all of humanity. And he goes on, he says, "Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." For every man. And it goes on and it says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make his salvation perfect through sufferings." And it goes on and says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." That is the extent of the effect of his work on the cross. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Oh man, isn't it true? Have you ever gone to an old folks' home and met people who perhaps are at the end of their life, twilight of the years, and they've gone through all of their life in fear of death, and they still have not found the truth that set them free? Do you know a lot of these people are in a dire strait? They're in a dire strait. I can remember visiting an old folks' home in Alabama. And I had in those days these kind of half boots which had metal sort of inserts on the bottom of them. And so as I walked down the hallway, there would be kind of like a click, click. And every Saturday, there would be a number of people in that old folks' home that would be waiting for me. And they'd hear this click, and they knew who it was. And they'd turn around, and they had these beaming faces. You know, I could tell just like that the ones who knew Christ as Savior. And I have to say, I can tell like that those who had not come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, their Savior. You know, it was just so clear. And those that knew Christ as their Savior, the bondage and fear of death was gone. Gone. Really and truly gone. And I saw some sad situations, honestly. Some of the Christian, especially the older ladies, who had developed all sorts of arthritis that would destroy the bones so that there was no bones inside there. I mean, their hands were just like jelly. Just no bones in there at all. And yet, smile on the face. Smile on the face. They knew that their sins were forgiven. They knew life everlasting. Why? Because of this truth. He is risen. He showed victory over it. Not only did he pay the sins of the world, but he rose again, showing that we can come up as well. Man, that gives you some confidence, doesn't it? And if you read on a little bit more, I want to show you something else about this, which I think you need to think about. It says in verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." The connection again with Israel. You see? "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." The sins of the people. Israel. So while, you know, I can give you a bit of a testimony here as someone who has had a bit of background in the Christian world. I come from New Zealand, for those that don't know, and in that particular area of the world, there's some Christianity, yes. There's even some Baptist churches. And I went to a Baptist church there. The issue for a lot of Christians is understanding what God has to say to them. And many times they're confused. I was confused on some of the issues that I'm pointing out here. Why is it that there's an emphasis on the fact that he made reconciliation for the sins of Israel, for the people of Israel? Why is that? And how is it that I can possibly get some positive benefit through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross? And what came up and does come up over and over again is a man. And his name is Paul. His Jewish name, Saul. Because this man, from an early part of his ministry, was an apostle to the Gentiles. And I saw a long time ago that really, you know, there's only two groups in the Bible, fundamentally. There's only two groups. I'm glad there's only two, because, you know, I can handle two. You know, there are the Jews, and then there are the non-Jews, otherwise known as Gentiles. Well, I knew that I wasn't a Jew. That made me a Gentile. So, where do I get the message to me about this? I mean, I can read in Hebrews, which is written to the Hebrews. I can read stuff in there that, yes, some of it I can sort of make some sense out of. But then I get other material on there which seems to be very particular to the nation of Israel and not to me. So I needed to find out some information that has to do with me. And I found if I go to this man, Paul, who speaks to the Gentiles, I can get a lot of light. Get a lot of light there. A tremendous amount of light. And of course, going there, we find all sorts of wonderful truths. before we go there, I want to show you something else. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 53. Isaiah 53. So in Isaiah 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report," this verse 1, "and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, yet no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that which we should desire him. Well, that's an interesting thing. It tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ and his visage and what he looked like. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, when it starts to get into the pronouns here, I start to ask myself, well, who are the we? And I go on down and I say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. But you know, if you put this into the context of Isaiah, the our transgressions pertains to Israel. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's to do with Israel. And you can read the tremendous accuracy of the account. The prophecy is coming true in Jesus Christ. He was oppressed, verse 7, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Exactly right. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And off it goes. A lot of this in here we can understand. But there was a problem for me. And the problem for me was understanding how it is that these things pertain to me when it's quite specific here related to Israel. Where would I go to get information about me and how it affects me? Well, you have to do something with your Bible, my friends. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. You're not going to treat the Bible as a glorified buffet meal and forget about the context and throw out your brain. What you want is an intelligent understanding of the Bible. You want to keep your logic and your intelligence and understand so that when someone says to you, why is this so? You can say, okay, let's open the scriptures. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. This is the reason. I wanted to have an answer for myself first. And then after that, I wanted to show others what I know. Okay, so what I did was I discovered that Paul had a lot to say about these things. And if you go across to 1 Corinthians with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is talking now to Corinthians, Gentiles. Moreover, this is verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You know, some people, they want to narrow things down, and they've got to say, there had to be a time in your life when you trusted in Jesus. Do you know that time? And if you come up with the time, then they'll sort of infer that you're lost. Well, wait a minute. Do you really remember every single detail about when you received Christ as your Savior, the exact time and all the circumstances? I remember a lot of it, but I don't remember it all. What it says here is, he says, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory. Ah, but I've got that in memory, don't I? I know what I'm trusting in now. I know what I'm trusting in. I'm trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting on the fact that I remember exact time and place when I trusted Jesus. I am trusting Jesus now. I've got that in my memory. Right? You see what I'm saying? Some people, they get all legalistic with the scriptures and they try and put you in the shackles. Now, Paul is saying to Gentile believers, hey, by which also you're saved, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, so now Paul is the great interpreter and the man that extends things, takes it to the Gentiles. He extends these truths and says, yeah, that's right, these things were written to the Jews. But hey, you know something? Here's something I received. He died
for all of us. The Gentiles get in on here too. You see what I'm saying? Simple idea. I mean, I'm not saying this is profound, you know, like it's something you don't already know, but perhaps you haven't thought about it. It is good to think about these things. Now, Paul, he's a man that really brings further light to us about this. Before I go here, I want you to go back to the book of Exodus. Genesis and then Exodus. And chapter 12. And isn't it interesting, it's a chapter 12. You know? 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt. The land of Egypt in Deuteronomy is called the furnace of iron. The furnace of iron. That's what Egypt is. Aiguptos. The black land. I studied ancient Egyptian in my background. And it's quite an interesting language. You know, with all these funny looking birds and the way they write things. If you ever want to know how to read hieroglyphics, you read it opposite the direction in which all these little birds and men and so on are facing. So if they're facing this direction, you'll read in the opposite direction. But anyway, so they say that, the black land, because the Nile would bring the inundation, and that would bring all this nice, fertile soil. So it's called the black land. It was a very fertile part of the earth. And it says this in verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Hey man, now there's some spiritual food we can get out of this. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Ooh, I wonder what's going to go on here then. Somehow the calendar changes here. Something new begins. And what starts it off is the Passover. That's where the lambs were sacrificed. That's when the blood was put on the lintels. And typically, that's when Jesus died, the Lamb of God, right? The Lamb of God. He died then. And here we have this typical picture. You see, my life started anew. When I trusted Jesus, I had a new beginning. And so did you if you've trusted Jesus Christ. We all need to have a new beginning. We need a new beginning. Don't you get tired of this life? You know, if it was not true that Jesus came up from the dead, what's going on with this life, man? You get up in the morning, you know? I can remember in New Zealand, Seb and I, we would work our guts out. Get up in the morning to go to university. We'd come home sometimes super late at night. We'd go through this park of howling wind sometimes in the winter. And you know, to put the umbrella up, she'd be next to me. And we'd go through this darkened area, you know, through this park. And the wind would be blowing like crazy. And I'd turn to her and say, are we crazy? You know, are we crazy? And in the morning, I'd turn the radio on. There'd be this song. Sunrise, sunset. You know that song? Sunrise. You know, I looked at her. Oh, man, what's going on here, you know? If it was not for Jesus Christ and the fact that we have a new start in Him, oh man, it's depressing. There's a lot of depression around, you know, in this life. And I believe one of the things we can do as the antidote for that depression is to bring people this truth about Jesus Christ and to get rid of the confusion. Some of the confusion I'm trying to get rid of now. Showing you that if you go to Paul and rightly divide even Paul's ministries, you get light, man. You can walk straight. Look what he says here. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb.
a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. A lamb.
Well, that's me. That's me. I guess at one time I knew the facts of Christianity. I was raised in a Christian home. I knew about the basic stories. Just a lamb. Okay, Jesus is a lamb. Okay. Plenty of lambs around. In New Zealand, there's heaps of lambs. I'll tell you that much. There's lambs in all directions. Come August, everywhere. Lambs coming out all over the place. There's more sheep than people by far. I hate to say how many there are there. It goes on and says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, oh, wait a minute. Here is the indefinite article, a lamb, and then it goes to the lamb. One particular lamb. One particular one. A lamb, well, that means there's plenty of them. The lamb is a special one. And then it says this, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb. A lamb. The lamb. Your lamb. Your lamb. Oh man. That happened to me when I was 21 years of age. I was talking about, how people grill you. Well, I do know some details about this. While the church I was in was not preaching much, at least got this out. It got the gospel out. And when I was 21 years of age, I knew it. I knew the Lamb was mine. And I received Jesus as my Savior. And it goes on. And it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Without blemish. You see, your lamb, when you come to really understand this, when you come to really know the lamb personally, you realize the truth that he's without blemish. The only one that could be the perfect sacrifice for you that is the sinner. Perfect. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Isn't it interesting? The 14th day. 14th, 2 sevens. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Kill it. Wait a minute. Everyone in each house would have a lamb. But then the whole congregation shall kill it. Oh, well now I get to see the type. The type here is that each house would have a lamb, but in the end, there would be one lamb that would die for all. And for all time. I'm not looking for another lamb. No, sirree. I'm not looking for it. Now, up here, sacrifice. I got that simple heading. Anything of any real value comes from sacrifice. The greatest value, of course, the sacrifice of Christ, of himself, on the cross at Calvary, and the great, tremendous bounty that comes to the world from that is obvious. But in general, it's true, isn't it? You look at the men and women of history who did anything. What did they do? They sacrificed. Look at the founding fathers of this nation. They sacrificed. What was one of the founders? He said, we're either going to hang together or hang separately. Sacrifice. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul knew something of sacrifice. And what he did was, he, in his second ministry, he sacrificed a lot and brought to us tremendous truth. So what you have in Paul is basically two ministries. One, two. You have his Acts ministry, where he'd go to the Jew first and then the Gentiles, and then his prison ministry. where he would speak from prison the things which pertain to a new revelation given to him. And he sacrificed to do that. And with that sacrifice, we get great benefit. Great benefit. Just have a look at another passage with me, which is in the book of Romans. And go across to one of Paul's epistles. Romans. And chapter number 4 and verse 7. How do I know that Paul wrote this epistle? Well, I know Paul wrote this epistle because just look at the first word in the book of Romans. Have a look at the first word of the book of Romans and see what it says. Now, in Romans chapter number 4 and verse 7, it says this. I will read a bit back just for some context. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Whose sins are covered. You see, so complete was Christ's work that, of course, he rose from the dead. And my sins, your sins, if you trust on Christ, will be covered. Now, here's the difference. Covered. I'm sure you people do a lot of vacuuming around your house, right? Or are you like me? Get the rug and... You know what I'm saying? Now, covered, sins covered. Is that what God did to our sins? Did he just sort of pull up the rug and just look the other way and put the rug back down? Is that what he did with our sins? Is that what it means here, that our sins have covered? No siree. You know what God did? He looked at your sins, my sins, and he looked at them square on and he says, man, the wage for that is death. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to execute my son. And he'll die your death. He'll die my death. The covering, my friends, is complete and with looking directly at the sins. Let me show you a passage. Look at Romans 3, verse 26. Look at this. I always was amazed when I saw this in the scriptures. He says this. We'll read a bit of context from verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's how all the sins of the past could be taken care of and future. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Just and the justifier. God is not going to cover things over and pretend anything. He's just and he is the justifier. And that is why the work is done completely with open eyes. We do not have a God that's going to look the other way and pretend that we haven't sinned. No, deals with it completely. Christ's resurrection is central to what we teach and preach and believe and to the life that we will have. You've seen this, haven't you? You see this on bumper stickers all over the place. It's based on a wrong premise. Where did someone come back from the dead? You notice the first letter in that coexist? You do realize that the teaching behind that first letter means that take not Jew nor Christian as friend or protector, for they are friends and protectors of themselves. Sure, 9 verse 5 says, slay the pagan wherever you find them. Coexist? No!
You cannot coexist with people that try to kill you. You cannot coexist with them. Truth sets free, right? Hiding things under the carpet does not do that. And that's what our politicians are trying to do. That's what the politically correct are trying to do. They're trying to hide the truth and pretend that everything's going to be okay. No, things will not be okay. You've got to face the facts. You've got to face the facts. That's what we've got to do. How important is the resurrection? By the way, just going back one more, since we've got the first letter here, we could go through the rest, but the first letter here. In Islam, Christ did not die for anybody's sins. In fact, he did not die at all. They teach that God saved him from death. He did not die on the cross. Well, wait, if he didn't die on the cross, then how did he pay for our sins? See, it's vital to get this. How important is it? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. How important is the resurrection? It's vital. It's vital. Life. Do you want it? Do you want truth? Or are you going to try and make your own God? Right? And make your own way. You can go your own way. No, you can't. You can't. The way is Christ. Passover. Jesus is the Passover, according to Paul. Here's a picture I was going to show you before about sweeping under the rug. And here's the talk about our lamb and the lamb and your lamb. I got my sermon a bit mixed up, but basically we got there. The point is, my friends, that if you take the Bible seriously, it gives you direct answers to the major questions of life. Does it have all the science that we've learned? No, it doesn't. It's not the object of the Bible to tell you science. It's not the object of the Bible to give you engineering. No. Those are worthy studies, but that's not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is here to give us direction morally and how we can go from this life to the next. Right? To the next one. Do you want that? Do you want to come up from the grave, man? You want to come up from the grave? Oh, I want to come up from the grave. I'm very selfish about this. I want to come up from the grave. You say you're selfish. Yeah, okay, I'm selfish. To that degree, I'm selfish. I want to come up. And I know I can come up not by my goodness, but by Christ's goodness. His finished work. He said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Tetelestai. 1, 2, 3. Tetelestai. It's paid in full. It's paid in full. That's right. Jesus has paid the debt and the penalty in full. There's nothing left over. Paul says, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Complete. I am complete. I do not need to speak in tongues. I do not need any other things. I am complete. Thank you, Lord. I don't even have to feel like, oh man, I've got to be able to get involved with this spiritual thing that's happening over here, this laughing revival that's going on over here. And I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I am complete. And now that I understand something of the Word of God rightly divided, man, do I have some liberty to preach the truth. The truth must get out there. Must get out there. This church has been blessed through sacrifice, right? Sacrifice brings all these things to us. Men who came before us, they sacrificed. We're only in this building because of the sacrifice of men and women before, right? The preaching that went on here, sacrifice, study. Men who could have taken jobs that would have brought in lots of cash, but no, they didn't choose that. They took another route, right? And they brought to us truth. And we will not sin against truth. We'll hold to it.
Let's pray. Oh God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, for the message of the resurrection, all that it means to us. We pray, Lord, for each person here that if there's one here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would trust on Him and know life everlasting, for He is the resurrection and the life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.